Well, I want to go over this morning a passage of scripture that is widely known. One that you probably learned in kids' church. There's a song about it, and you've probably read it for yourself, but I'm praying this morning we will have a fresh perspective on it. It's what I really feel the Holy Spirit was leading us to go over this morning. So, Lord, we ask even right now that you would give us a fresh perspective. Lord, that you would just humble our hearts and our minds, open our eyes and ears. Lord, that we can see and taste your goodness on this passage. We ask this in your name, Jesus. But this passage, again, is found in Matthew, and it's where Jesus is teaching people that for most of their lives think they have everything together. So in a sense, it's to you and I this morning, a message that would be preached, and a question that would be asked, what are you building on this morning? I have small kids, as many of you know, or have heard them yelling in this room. But we like to build things together at my house. Sometimes it's forts or Legos, magnet blocks, and I often notice that it doesn't matter what I say, kids are going to do and build whatever they want. They're going to do whatever they want, whatever they think is best. And I will often start with a grandiose idea of like a castle or a cathedral or a tower that goes to the ceiling of my house. And my kid just grabs a block and sticks it somewhere. Wherever they think is best. And I generally try to make a good foundation that can handle these masterpieces in my head, but inevitably, they just take whatever and stick it somewhere, and they ruin my design. But church, they're the ones building. And they don't have to listen to me. They don't have to look at my plans or what I think will work best. They do whatever they want, and I allow them to learn as they build. And we fast forward to today, we are much of the same, myself included. In God's plans, I often stick a block where I think it looks great. You ever do that? Saying, Lord, this block fits here. And he often says, no, it does not. But he lets me build. And sometimes it gets me into trouble. I don't always make the perfect or right decision. You ever been there? And sometimes, watch this, I let someone else put a block in that I don't fix. And when a foundation is not right, the building cannot reach its full potential. And much like my daughter's tower that is supposed to go to the ceiling, what I'm building can only stand so long on its own. Let's read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29. It says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Our passage opens with that word, therefore. Therefore. Now, this is actually at the end of an entire sermon that Jesus preaches called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's enough stuff in there to glean probably for months, but we're not going to go through all of that. Can you say hallelujah? I encourage you to go back and read it because it's some incredible teachings through Jesus. But what is important to note this morning are verses 13 through 23 that precede our main passage this morning, where it addresses the first part of what you are building on. And it talks about a narrow way. It talks about the fruit of one's life. And it talks about if the Lord knows you or not. And it's those three things that are going to help us know what foundation the Lord is looking for. And that's our first point this morning. It's all wrapped up in that word, therefore, is the what. The what is the Lord looking for? And that's what our main passage is built upon, being a wise or a foolish builder. What is the Lord looking for? We're going to read verses 13 and 14 real quick. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is a tough scripture to swallow. God is saying that narrow is the way, and most of us realize that already. We've read this, we've heard it 1,000 times, that we're called to be different, that not everyone is going to heaven because it's their own choice. But I think we often forget the concept that the way is narrow. It's actually narrow, meaning the other way is easier. It's easier. Most people choose to be on the more comfortable path. We often question why things get so hard. You ever question that? I question that a lot. And not that God doesn't help us through those things, but the path to life is more narrow. And it's what we have signed up for. It is harder to live like Jesus than anything else. But thank God there is a way to life. We have to keep on that path. It's not a once upon a time choice. It's an everyday pursuit. It's not a lazy river. Sometimes it's a roaring rapid. You ever have one of those events in your life? And we shouldn't expect the Christian life to be easy. Because watch this, if it were, there would be no cost involved. There'd be no difference. The narrow way costs you something. Make sure you're living on that narrow path. And how do we do this? We do this by checking the fruit in our life. What fruit are you producing through your life? Jesus is giving us a roadmap of what the narrow way is, and he's saying, check your fruit. There are people that want to pull us away from walking with God, and that's not always blatant. One of Satan's biggest desires isn't to pull us away, it's to make us think that everything is okay. And that we're living for God. And this isn't meant to scare us. It's just meant to say, check your fruit. And check the fruit of those who you are influenced by. Verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What fruit are you producing? The fruit coming from your life should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that it doesn't stop there. There should be a fruit of repentance, the fruit of salvation active in your life, the fruit of compassion, the fruit of grace that you give, the fruit of discipleship in and through your life. Your fruit is to do the work of God. What fruit is in your life? What fruit are you producing, and what are you building? Can people tell if you are a Christian? Because here's the key thought of point one. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Not about Jesus. Because it says even the demons believe in Jesus. And they tremble at it. Do you know and have a relationship with Jesus? In verse 21 through 23, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Church, I think that single verse is the saddest verse in all of Scripture. For most of us, though, we don't have to worry. Because we have an assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13, I write these things that you may know eternal life. Romans 8:38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. John 10:28 and 29, I give then eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But this is all based on not just a head knowledge about Jesus, because almost every religion has heard of the person of Jesus. Some even include him, but it's not Jesus, it's a false Jesus. They don't actually know Jesus. This is based on actually knowing Jesus and him knowing you. And these aren't meant to scare us into the kingdom of God. This is meant to give us the guide for salvation. The guide is knowing Jesus. The guide is just knowing Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The thing that we are building is the temple of God. You and I house the very Spirit of God. And watch this. He chooses to dwell inside of you and I. When I think about that, I realize the unworthiness of my life. All the mess ups, the things that I have screwed up, and yet still, God wants to build out of you and I a temple to dwell in. Jesus wants to know you. Now, what kind of temple are we building? And what are you building it on? We read a moment ago that we can cast out devils. We can prophesy. We can see people healed and all other kinds of miracles. But all that really matters is that you actually know, love, and serve Jesus. Is he the Lord and master of your life? What he really wants is for you to know him. To know him. And all that we're talking about today is built upon that thought, to know Jesus and by that make him known. That's the one core principle that both Paul and Peter in the Word of God are adamant about. Know Jesus and make him known. And out of that thought, out of that core principle in your life, will stem the fruitfulness of God. We are called to be fruitful. And it's those thoughts that Jesus is basing this entire passage on when he says, therefore. In light of all of that, there being a narrow way about us needing to produce fruit and making sure that we know Jesus and make him known. He says, in light of all of that, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And that's where we get into point number two, the wise man. It says, I will liken him to a wise man. And a better translation of that is that you will become like a wise man. It's saying, if you do this, you will be wise. And the word do there is to take the words of Jesus and do them. I know this is elementary in its principle. They teach this in kids' church, in Sunday school. But church, are we actually doing them? The word for sayings there, to take the words of Jesus, means not just the words that are in the Bible, but the act of speaking. What does that mean? It means that you can apply what he has said in his word and you listen for his voice in every moment. The act of him speaking. We have to be listening to the Holy Spirit because he's going to say what is on the Father's heart and what Jesus would do. Are we reading the word to know Jesus? Are we listening for his voice? And Jesus here is separating the thought of just hearing the message, because we've heard thousands of messages. He's separating the thought of just hearing from applying that message and doing the words which are the work of God. What does that mean for me? It means this. I can't just know that God wants to see people saved and healed and discipled and so many more things. I have to be a part of seeing people saved, healed, and discipled. I have to be a part. There is no such thing, and this is probably just the Holy Spirit because it's not in my notes. There is no such thing as a lazy Christian. It's not in the Bible. What it means to do, and that word wise means, is prudent, sensible, practical, to think, and watch this, to have a mindset of. This is the new mindset that we get as Christians. To build in this way. Church, here's a question. Do you have the mindset of Jesus? Do I have that mindset? I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to myself. Do I have the mindset of Jesus? I will honestly say not always. Not always, but I want God to work in my life so I become more like Jesus. And that word build means to construct like a building. It means we can't be idle. We're working in the plans of God to see the temple of God built in our lives so then that we can produce fruit for God and his people. And look at where the wise man builds. It's not just a rock. It has several meanings. They would have a lot of sand in this area. And in the dry months, the sand would harden and seem good for building. But experienced builders would know sometimes they'd have to dig down up to 10 feet to find bedrock suitable to build on. Church, it takes time to build properly. And you don't mature and see that overnight. I like to remember that Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples, and hallelujah, they still screwed a lot of stuff up. There's hope for me too. But it's not just that. It also means rocks like a cliff. And what does that mean? It's referring to a place of safety. They would build on places and their villages in places that were not easy to attack. Church, are you building somewhere that is going to be able to fend off your enemies? So structurally, and for protection from enemies, and so the floods couldn't reach them because they're building high enough not to be flooded by. Are we building in this way? And then when the rains come, the floods come, the winds blew, and they will in life, the house still stands because it is built on the rock. And all these things happen in life. That is the narrow way that we have chosen. But when you build on the rock who is Jesus, church, you have no fear of what comes against you, because your foundation is solid and there is nothing to be washed away. There's nothing to be washed away or blown over. No attack of the enemy that can stand. And building on the rock, watch this, is unpopular. It is harder work, it takes time, and it goes against the popular opinion of even the church. But oh, the assurance of the rock of your salvation that cannot be broken or shaken or fallen. 1 Samuel 2:2, nor is there any rock like our God. 2 Samuel 22:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. 2 Samuel 22:47, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 13. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If you want to be secure in life, there is a rock to found everything on. You can have surety in this life. We want to be wise builders. We do that by taking the teachings of Jesus and not only knowing them, but applying them and doing them. And church, I will be the first to say that that is hard. You know that that is hard to do. And that is a house built upon the rock. It's not a vacation house. It's a daily life house, somewhere that you live in and work out of. And that's why that last scripture in 1 Corinthians that we read a while ago is so important. What foundation have you laid, and then what are you building on that foundation? Point number three, the foolish builder. Now again, a good translation of this is you will become foolish if you build this way. And I want us to realize that this is in opposition to God. It's in opposition to God. As we said before, this sand during the summer looked good to build on. But when the rains came, the floods came up, it was swept away. I want to point out here that both houses looked good. Sometimes it is hard to see what we have built on. And watch this, just because someone else looks good doesn't mean they have built well. We get it mixed up sometimes that we say this person, they're becoming more rich, or this person looks so good, they're great looking people, or this person has been in church forever. They know all these things. But you know, sometimes the enemy wants to give us what we want because it takes us away from God. I've seen it many times throughout my life. I've got a friend that the better he did in business, the farther from God he went. And that's not always the case. But that was what he wanted more than anything. I don't know if he's going to church or not now. Be careful with what you want most. That's what this passage is getting back to. What you want most. What you know most. That word foolish means silly. It means foolish. And it means stupid, which is a word my kids are not allowed to use. But they're not in here. But it's someone, watch this, who pretends to be wise. It can be based on not only an intellectual commitment to God. It can be based on enjoying Jesus in small doses. What it's getting back to is the thought of just knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. The audience here, watch this, was Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews mainly, people that had thought and they claimed to know God. That's who this is written to, who it's spoken to, people like us. And they did all the right things. They fasted, they prayed, they worshiped, they gave tithes and offerings and every little thing. But we build on just knowing Jesus. Everything is based on the actual relationship you have with Jesus. Not what we can do, not what we can say, just Jesus. If you get nothing else today, just Jesus. And the thing is, it's only one or the other. If you build on anything besides just knowing Jesus, you've missed it. Sand carries with it the idea of instability. We often build on things that we were never meant to. And we don't even realize it sometimes. Some of these things are from childhood even. Misconceptions, misinterpretations, a bad parent, sibling, or peer relationship. Maybe trauma that was never dealt with. Just plain bad teaching or sin that we refuse to give up and deal with. We sometimes build on the desire to have things or be comfortable or control everything. And not all of this is bad things. We just can't build with them. We only build with Jesus. But some of these, watch this, are things that we know are there and that we have not let God take, heal, fix, or remove. I'm going to give you a little bit of my own background. I was a pastor's kid growing up, and being such, I've probably seen more reasons to have a bad foundation or no foundation than most people. I could tell you stories that you probably wouldn't believe. I remember someone accusing my sister of being demon-possessed. And the list goes on and on. But here's a quick story. A couple years ago, or a couple years after I graduated high school, a lot longer than ago, but I went back to the town that I grew up in, the church that I grew up in, and really the main church and people that I had known as family in the formative years of my life. And my dad was not the pastor there anymore, but I still knew everyone. I still knew the pastor because he had been my youth pastor. And in some ways, it still felt like home, like a church should. A church should feel like home. And I didn't have a key to get in the building. I never had a key. But being a pastor's kid, I knew how to break in. So I did. And I went in, and I was playing worship songs on the piano. I was in the band there for most of my life anyways. And a lady came in, and she must have been startled by the music. There weren't any cars out front, but she came up and said to me, "How did you get in here? You don't belong here anymore." And I didn't know what to say in that moment, as you can imagine. It's probably a 19-year-old kid. But I knew in that moment, it just hurt. And I felt a little lost. This was the church I grew up in. This was supposed to be my family. And it wasn't until years later that I realized that that lady was speaking from her own hurt in her life that she hadn't dealt with. But it was something that she had started building on that wasn't supposed to be there. It wasn't from Jesus. And we can hurt people when we don't deal with what we're building with. Can you imagine if I too had started building upon that? I was still young in the formative years of my life, building my theology, figuring out what God wanted to do with me. And I could have said at that moment, well, if the church doesn't want me, then maybe someone else will. I could have started building on bitterness or pain. Can you imagine having a calling on your life to minister to people, but having to do it from a place that God never intended you to remain or build upon? We get to choose with what we build. And when we build with the wrong things, the scripture warns us here, great will be its fall. God does not want that. He doesn't want you to fail and fall. That's not part of his plan. He wants you to know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, Jesus takes away those things that hurt you. That messed up foundation. Or that building that can only go so far, or the sin that hinders them. He doesn't just remove it from your life where you don't remember it, but he heals it. He doesn't allow you to hold on to it because it's not meant to be founded on. It's not meant to be built with. Now, this was a long way to get to the place where we can say there are things that we build with in many of our lives that God wants us to let go. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, built on the foundation of Jesus himself. And we can limit ourselves and the potential we carry by building with things that will not last. And that will burn up. That could be the bad teachings, the hurt, the offense, the pain, the laziness, the pride, the lust, the money, the things. The just not wanting to surrender to God. The hindrance from our lives being built up. But church, he loves you enough to tell you in his word that he truly wants to know you and know all those things and take them away. And I love this part. The end of the main passage says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were amazed. Why? Because he taught them with authority, it says. Not just liberty, not just permission or the right to teach this, but the authority to say it in power. He says it with the power to back it up. Power to actually make it happen. Power to actually heal you. Power to actually smooth out that foundation and see you built up into the temple of God that you were designed for. He says it with the light and life of salvation he presents before you. With all the possibilities of what you were designed to do as the temple of God, he says it with that thought in mind to take your pain, to take all the things that you have held on to so that you are fully clean and built into the very temple of God, ready for service, ready for fruitfulness. The teachings of Jesus weren't just supposed to be hard because he doesn't want you to make it. They're hard because it is the way to make it. That there is a way for you to walk in, to build upon, and to have a life of fruitfulness in God. And that way is to truly know Jesus. And by giving these things up in our lives that hinder, he wants to restore the foundation. And this is the greatest news we can ever receive. To know him and to make him known. That is the calling of your life. What are you building on? What are you building with? Do you know Jesus, and does he know you? As the worship and prayer teams come, I know this is a hard message, but it comes from such a place of love in Jesus. I've probably said it 50 times in this message that Jesus wants to know you, that if you will lay the other things down, you can be used in ways that you have not yet known. And if you will let him take your desires for things that are not him, your hurt, your pain, your offense, your sin, whatever it is, he will use you freely. If we're going to see a valley changed, we have to first be changed. Before we do an altar call, I want to tell you that this coming Friday night is a valley-wide worship night with all the churches who are willing, and it's happening here. And I want to ask you to be here if you can, first of all, and invite people with you, but specifically invite those who have been hurt by people, by the church. It is time to call back those believers. It's time for the church to come together and take the valley by force as one. And it starts with us. Right here, right now. The scripture says judgment begins with the house of God. We can't hold anything back. We can't hold anything that will hinder us or other people or the Lord using us. If we want a move of God, watch this. If we want a move of God, then we have to first be moved by God. So, if you don't know Jesus, this is your moment. Come and know him. But if you need to repent for holding on to something, or building with things that you weren't supposed to, which is anything but Jesus. Release it. Forgive it. Offer forgiveness to others. Revival starts with repentance. Or if you need to reestablish that Jesus is the only foundation in your life and you want to be fruitful like never before, or if you want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, as in the book of Acts, because you are the very temple of God, then come to Jesus right now. As the band starts playing, what are you building on today? Build on knowing Jesus, not faking it, not just intellectually, but an actual relationship with Jesus. Let's know him more than ever. If that's your desire, can you please stand up across this place? And if that's your desire, then I'm going to ask you just to come down to the front and begin to pursue God. No one is going to judge you wherever you are at. You could be needing to make your life right, or you could just be needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, begin to respond to Jesus, and let's see the church or the valley move forward. Amen? Let's begin to worship in that.